If you have your lesson book with you, I know some of you didn't get word that we were meeting here. And it's sort of like our Sunday school picnic. The day before the Sunday school picnic, we have to decide about the weather. And so we listen to the weather report, and it says it's going to rain tomorrow. So now people are calling me on the phone. Are we still having the picnic, or are we canceling the picnic? And so we say, well, let's wait a little longer and see what the weatherman says. And then eventually we have to make a decision. So if we decide to cancel the picnic, guaranteed it's going to be the most beautiful day the next day that you've ever seen, right? And we cancel the picnic, and then that afternoon I say, oh man, the sun's shining. And instead of enjoying the beautiful day, I resent the fact that the sun is shining. But if we don't cancel the picnic, then it pours. And I have some photographs in my phone of us all under the umbrella at the picnic, trying to eat a hamburger with a soggy bun. So you can't win, right? So here we cancel tonight's meeting because of the weather, and now it's so beautiful. But that's okay. Again, now, I think under the circumstances, we can have prayer meeting tonight if anybody would like to come and wait on the Lord. Okay, so we'll be there. This is a little different tonight. I designed this lesson in such a way that you have to teach it to me. And we're going to read the story of Peter walking on the water, and then we're going to answer all these questions. And maybe you have to use your sanctified imagination for some of them. But it's found in Matthew chapter 14. And we'll make it brief, okay? I don't want to keep you too long. The ladies have to clean up, and I don't know if they've eaten their supper yet. So let's see how quickly we can get through this. 14:22. And straightway, that means immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with the fish and bread. And now he had to send these people back home. And he decided to do it by himself and told his disciples, his 12 apostles, to get into the ship and to go over to the other side. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, I think that's about 3 in the morning or so, fourth watch. I think the first watch is from 6 to 9, the second watch is 9 to 12. Something like that, between 3 and 6 in the morning. Imagine being in a storm in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Another rendition of this tells us that he would have passed them by, right? Which is very interesting. They didn't see him. The impression is that he would have passed them by. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They thought they saw a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." They recognized the voice of Jesus, and they were comforted. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Interesting request. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." One of the shortest, the most effective prayers he ever prayed. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then there were in the ship, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Okay, we can stop there. It's also in the Gospel of Mark, and there's some other details, like I mentioned, Jesus passing them by, right? Okay, so let's try to answer some of these questions and see what we can get out of the story. Why did Jesus stay behind instead of leaving with his disciples? Why didn't he get in the ship with them? Why did he send them ahead and then decide to send the multitude away himself? maybe some of these answers are very obvious, and you're looking at me like, duh, right? Are you looking at me like
after he fed the people?
After he fed the people.
Did he have to do the dishes?
No. That's a good guess. Well, obviously, one thing is that he wanted to go away and pray, right? He wanted to be alone to pray.
There you go.
Everybody agree with that? Okay.
Yeah. He can do whatever he wanted to do.
Well, that's true, too. That's the but that's the answer to every question. Can't use that. Okay. Why do you suppose Jesus felt the need to be alone? Why do you think he needed to be alone? Yeah.
Together with the Father, because when you spread a lot, you need to replenish.
Good, I like that. Yeah, Jesus was very busy ministering, giving of himself, and he needed refreshing. He needed to be replenished. He needed a fresh anointing for the work that was before him. And so he knew that he needed to spend time with his Father. Needed to be alone. He didn't have much time to be alone, did he? There came a time in Jesus' life where there were so many demands upon his time. Either he was with his 12 apostles all the time, that's enough to keep you busy, and then people coming with needs and others coming to accuse him. So he really had to fight for those times to be alone. Why did Jesus intend to pass the disciples instead of coming to their aid? That one you have to think about, and I don't know that there's a right answer, but let's find out. Why would Jesus have passed them by? He was walking on the water, close to the ship. Yes, Cecil.
Well, yeah, he's walking on water. I mean, he's probably having a very profound spiritual experience, and he doesn't want to snap out of it. He doesn't want to come out of it and then get on the boat, because that's what happens right after.
Yeah.
And he's walking on the water, but I don't think he's not just doing it to display some power that he's having. I think he's really having this really deep, deep contemplative experience with God, and he doesn't want to get out. He wants to keep that communion going.
That's an interesting thought. You know, I've learned when I ask questions, I just say that's an interesting thought.
That's good.
Because it is. No, because it is. Yeah.
Maybe he was testing the faith God, and just like Brother said, he was having a very spiritual experience, and he didn't really want to be interrupted, but I also think that he knew the disciples were in the boat, and maybe they were panicking, but he had faith that God would watch over them.
I like that. Interesting thought. Very good. He was testing their faith. Yeah. Dale.
Yeah, Jesus is so gentlemanly that he likes to be invited. Doesn't like to necessarily show up and say, here's what you need, I'm going to do it for you. He likes to say, oh, what do you want me to do? Do you want to be made whole? And so this is the situation where he's walking past the boat. And another section, parallel passage, doesn't say, after this they willingly received him in the ship. So it's that idea of Jesus offering himself in a very soft and almost shy way, and waiting for people to invite him in.
I like that too. You know, it reminds me of what we heard last night about Jesus on the road to Emmaus, those that were walking with him, right? It says when they got to their destination, he gave the impression that he was going to continue traveling on, sort of waiting for them to invite him into their home. We've heard often, Jesus wants to be wanted. He doesn't force himself on us. But I like the idea that he made himself visible to them, right? As we answer these questions, it makes me think of things I haven't thought of before. But he got close enough that they could see him. Of course, when he saw that they were frightened, he wanted to relieve them of their fears, so he revealed himself to them. I like this idea of him testing their faith as well. I wonder if he wanted them to learn how to trust him without his physical presence being right in front of them. Is that what you were going
to
say, Lee?
Well, no, just to go with what Dale was saying, this Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not coming in. He's waiting. any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me.
Mm.
So he's not forcing himself upon
him. Yeah, I like that. That's why in meeting we say, you praise the Lord. You tell Jesus you love him. Nobody can do that for you. And he's waiting to hear that from you. He wants you to say, Jesus, I need you. Lord, I want you. Come to me tonight. And he waits to be invited. Praise God. And we ought to realize that that's the way he works. And we ought to yield ourselves to him in that way. I do, getting back to this thought about one day Jesus' physical presence wouldn't be with them any longer. And eventually they have to learn how to trust God themselves and believe in his word. But of course, the Holy Spirit would be in them, and that certainly would make a big difference. So, let's see what else here. What prompted Peter to ask, can I come onto the water? I asked to come to Jesus on the water. Why would Peter ask that? He's the only one that did. He was rather impulsive, right? And liked to try new things, but if that's you, Lord, let me come onto the water. Help me out. I need more. What? Yes.
Maybe he wanted to see if that was what Jesus was real, like if he was actually walking on water or he was like hallucinating.
Oh, that's interesting. He wanted to see if it was really Jesus or that Jesus was actually walking on the water. He wanted to do what Jesus was doing. He wanted to get close to Jesus. He wanted to be like him. I think maybe these are some of the deep desires that were in the heart of Peter. Maybe he wasn't thinking all that through. But I want to be where you are. I want to do what you're doing. I want to be like you. Well, he says, Lord, if it's you. If it's a ghost, I don't want to go to you. So. And then, why did Peter begin to sink? You've heard many sermons on that. Because he was heavier than Jesus. Why did he sink? Why did he begin to sink, Johnny?
He got distracted.
True. Got his eyes off of Jesus. What was he looking at?
The waves.
Looking at the waves and was feeling the wind. And he said, what in the world? And he stopped for a moment and said, what in the world am I doing? What do I think I'm doing? So he got his eyes off of Jesus, the object of his faith, right? So long as his eyes were on Jesus and he was trusting him, you know, Peter knew that he couldn't walk on water. He knew that Jesus was enabling him to do that. And the purpose of his walking on the water was to get to Jesus. And Jesus is always the object of our faith. Were the disciples ever really totally on their own? Why or why not? When they were alone in the boat and they were struggling, were they ever really totally on their own? What does it say about Jesus when he was up on the mountain? Maybe he didn't say it here, but you know the story. Could he see them from where he was? George, do you remember that? He saw them toiling. Yeah, interesting. Jesus is up on the mountain, he's praying, and he sees the disciples out in the middle of the sea, toiling and struggling to keep afloat and to get to the other side. So he was watching them. They didn't know he was watching them. They didn't know he was anywhere near them or had any idea of what was going on with them, but he was very aware. That's like us, right? Sometimes we think God is far away and he forgot us. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where to find you. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And he's guiding. He's watching over. Story about some initiation for some Native American. Is that what I'm supposed to say? Anyway, the boy was brought into the woods. And he was blindfolded. And for his initiation to become a real warrior. He had to spend the whole night in the woods with the wild animals, blindfolded. And so, I think they tied him to a tree, and they blindfolded him. And throughout the night, he heard frightening sounds. And he was took a lot of courage. He thought that he might get eaten alive any minute. But instead of breaking loose and running home, he stuck it out. And then when he took off his blindfold in the morning, his father was sitting right there all the time. He wasn't alone. His father was right beside him. And so we're never alone either, even when it seems like God is far away. He said, "Never will I leave thee nor forsake thee." There are times when we just have to trust his word when we don't feel his presence. What are some good things that resulted from this experience?
People ever do it.
Say again?
I was thinking to ask a question to you this afternoon. Because I was in prayer, and I have a really peaceful time. But at that moment, something happened, and it distracted me. Then I was looking at the wave. Then I was thinking. So I'm thinking, nobody can do it. Anybody can walk on the water without looking at the wave? Mm-hmm. I don't believe so.
Right.
So everybody have to look at the wave, because the wave is stronger than human being, right? So it's a good story, but not doable.
Well, it's very natural for us to be distracted by these things, right? But God can
see, they don't afraid the wave.
Mm-hmm.
They can walk on the water, nobody can do it.
But we can trust God to fix our eyes on Jesus in such a way that we don't get distracted by things that are happening around us. Naturally, we would.
Yeah, can I ask you a question? Can you
just
in that situation without looking at the water? Nobody can. We have to look at the water because we are.
It doesn't mean that Peter couldn't see the water or that, you know, that he just looked at the water. He looked at the water and was threatened. He allowed the water to put fear into his heart because of the waves and the wind. But again, we're easily distracted, right? It's natural. The things that are happening in our life are more real to us than some of the things of God. But that's where we need to pray, and that's one of the lessons they needed to learn. Lord, help me to fix my eyes on you. Fill my vision. We sing that song, fill my vision, so that there's no room to see anything else but Jesus. My sight of him is so clear and so real that the things of earth are strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Are you saying something, Ryan?
Well, you just stole a word that I'm not saying. In that, I believe it was certainly a lesson for the disciples, but also a lesson for us that despite the turmoil that we see around us,
that question,
as long as we keep our eyes on the Lord, you know, amazing things do amazing things in our life. Now, it may never be as spectacular as walking on water, but certainly there's comfort in that. It gives you a sense of, you know, determination. And that, you know, as long as I keep my eyes on the Lord, He holds me.
Right.
His power.
That's what's going to get you through any trial. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. And then we are told sometimes when people disappoint us, well, don't look at this preacher or that Christian, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you look at others, they're going to fail you and you're going to be stumbled or disappointed. But it's only as you fix your eyes and keep them on Jesus that you'll be able to continue. Brother John, were you saying something?
Yeah, it says here that they recognized him as the Son of God as a result of what went on.
Okay, that's a good thing that resulted.
You're next.
There is
you had your hand up.
I think the lesson should be that faith is stronger than fear. And metaphorically, if you're walking on water and you look down at the waves, because not everyone looked down at the waves, but if your faith was stronger than your fear, then you wouldn't feel afraid.
Good. Very good.
So,
what do you say? Someone more? Yes.
I think it's like, even though because we are human, we all see the waves, but it's that we keep our focus on God. And although we see the waves, we keep our focus on Jesus.
I like that. You know, we don't believe in positive confession. You know, I knew a person that was very much into the faith teaching and positive confession, and they would never confess that they were sick. And I knew they were sick. So I asked them, how are you? And they said, I'm healed. And so then I said, how healed are you? Because I knew that that meant I was sick, but I'm not confessing it, right? So, you know, we don't have to deny the waves. We don't have to pretend they're not there, right? But we have to look past them, right? And it's sometimes the waves that make us look to Jesus, okay? We're going to move along a little faster now, but everything has been a blessing so far. So they, as Brother John said, through this, they saw Jesus do something they had never seen him do before. They saw him having power over nature. They worshipped him and said, truly, this is the Son of God. You see this revelation of Jesus increasing, right? They didn't know everything about him when they first started to follow him, but as they heard his teachings, saw his miracles, spent time with him, they began to understand. God began to reveal to them more and more who Jesus was, and they came to the conclusion he was the Son of God. Where should the disciples have placed their trust when they didn't have Christ's physical presence with them? When Jesus wasn't in the boat, should they have still had faith? Should they have been filled with fear and worry? Or should they have learned to trust God? What did Jesus tell them? Go into the middle of the sea and sink and drown? Is that what he told them? He said, go to the other side. And they probably, they should have believed, they should have reminded themselves, Jesus told us to go into the other side. He is not going to tell us to do something that he can't, that we can't do. You know, when God gives us a commandment, he never gives you a commandment that you can't do with his help. You can't do it on your own. But he wouldn't command you to do something if he wasn't willing to help you get there. And that's something we need to learn. Somebody said, do what Jesus commands you to do, whether you can do it or not. Do it and he'll help you. Something like that. Paraphrased. Yes, George.
You just mentioned that being in the boat previously, they had all been in the boat in that storm. And they woke Jesus up and said, yes, Master, we're perishing. And Jesus got up and he calmed the storm.
Mm-hmm.
But now, he wasn't in the boat.
Right.
So, yeah.
That's interesting.
But it was an increasing revelation of God's presence and his power.
Sovereign.
He doesn't have to be there physically with you. And
I like that. Good. Sounds good.
All right.
Interesting thought. Right. Yeah. So it was, as we heard before, it was an opportunity for the faith to grow. He was teaching, he was going on to lesson number two or three, right? Praise God. And the last one here. How would you define faith as demonstrated in this story? What is faith? Making yourself believe? Saying it over and over again until you convince yourself? What is faith?
Hebrews says it's the substance that makes hope for, the evidence of things not seen.
Okay, and what does that mean?
Well, that means that we don't have Jesus in the flesh any longer,
right,
on this earth. And his divinity is also hidden from us in one sense. We do have his Holy Spirit, but he's very present. And what that means is that what does it mean to have faith?
Yeah, what is faith? As demonstrated in this story, right?
Okay.
We saw faith being exercised by who? At least for a while.
Peter.
Right? Peter was exercising faith for a little while,
right?
And that faith was being rewarded. He's able to, you know, I can imagine him stepping over the ship and pressing down on the water. Maybe his foot sunk the first, you know, when he first put it in, until he took the other foot, and then we don't know. But what I'm getting at, and Cecil, your answer was absolutely correct. It's in the Bible. Who could argue with that, right? But faith is your contact with Christ. That's faith. Seeing Jesus. When your eyes are upon him and you make this contact with Christ, that's faith, right? It's not just some mental convincing yourself, right? But it's, I only have as much faith as I see Jesus. My eyes are on him. right? Again, it's not easy to define perfectly. It's also better felt than tell. But faith is that sight of Jesus. It's contact with Christ. It's trusting in his faithfulness, right? Not in my ability to trust him. It's in trusting him to keep me, to help me, to be with me. Okay, so it all has to do with seeing him, right? The whole story has everything to do with seeing Jesus. So Jesus sees us, right? When you're in the middle of the storm, and it seems like he's far away, know that he sees you. And he's watching, he's watching you. And then get your eyes on him, and then faith will begin to rise in your heart, and you'll be able to do what God has called you to do. Right? Okay, thank you. Those are good things. And then there's this verse here that says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, right? Your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God wants to perfect our faith. God wants to put us in situations where we have to get our eyes on Jesus and learn to keep our eyes on Jesus and learn to look away from the waves and the wind. And as we do that, God is building faith, perfecting faith in us, and then, of course, able to be more greatly glorified in all of our lives. Okay, let's sing a song before we dismiss. Thank you for your good participation. And maybe you'll come to me and say, no, I've been thinking about that, and I know, what about this, and what about that? Well, good. Let's keep thinking about it.
Can you give us more grace, Peter?
It could, sure. Let's do it. You give it more grace.
I'm trusting him.
Is that 68. Eight. Okay, sure. Beautiful song. Always good. Okay. Thank you. We sang this last night, I think, too, right? Teach us how to keep our eyes on Jesus. We pray for that grace, Lord. We can't do it, Lord, alone. The waves are too big and the wind is too strong. But we thank you, Lord, that you're always watching over us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're never far away. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll put that faith into our hearts that will see Jesus all the time.
Yes.
Lord, teach us the lessons that we need to learn. When we go through these tests, Lord, we pray that they'll accomplish in our lives the thing that you're after. Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us. The greater sight we get of you, the easier it is to trust you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we pray that we shall be occupied with your faithfulness all the day long. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you, waitresses. God bless you. I hope I didn't keep you too long. Prayer meeting, 8 o'clock, if you'd like to come.